It's such a joy to be with you this morning, and now I'm towering over you. So just pretend I'm right there beside you. Expectations. The holiday season can be such a minefield of emotions, can't it? So many hopes, so many fears, so many disappointments. So much to get done and so little time to do it. Some of you have already begun mentally thinking about what you're supposed to be doing right now, what you need to do when you get home. Sometimes I catch myself wondering, why can't things be like they used to? It's true that life was simpler way back when. Smaller social circles, fewer distractions, more stability. But do you remember how things really were? Let's view Christmas through a child's eyes. You've watched children open presents. They're too young to have a well-developed filter, so this is what you get. Their faces show everything. Thanks, Grandma. Wow, how did you know? It's just what I wanted. Or, I have this one already. We have all been the child who didn't get what she wanted for Christmas. And many of us have been the parent who tried our darndest to get the perfect gift for our child, only to have our child give us that look and melt into tears. I was that child when I was about 10 years old. Mom was in the dining room wrapping presents, and I came down the hallway, and I rounded the corner. And as I rounded the corner, she quickly slipped something under some loose wrapping paper and smiled as if she hadn't been doing anything. But I was too quick for her. I had seen it. A bag of birdseed. And so for days, I tried to figure out, why is she hiding a bag of birdseed from me? And my overactive imagination figured it out. I must be getting a bird feeder for Christmas. Now, I'd never been interested in birds before, but because I knew I was getting a bird feeder, it became an obsession. I checked out books from the library on birds. I noticed birds everywhere. I started plotting which branch on which tree I should hang the bird feeder from so that I could have the best view from my bedroom window. So the big day came, the day to open presents, and I eyed the pile, and I selected the one that was just the right size to be a bird feeder, and I saved it for last because I knew it was going to be the best moment. So finally, we were through all the other presents, and I put the box in front of me, and I ripped off the paper, and I thought, they don't know that I know. Isn't that funny? I've kept this secret. And I opened the box, and it was a sleeping bag. I think I cried. I was so confused. Mom, what about the bird seed? She said, then it was her turn to be confused. Birdseed? That was for your grandparents. You know that bird feeder they have out on their back porch? She never imagined that her little trick to throw me off would be so successful. The sleeping bag was beautiful. It was covered with sailboats and rainbows and puffy clouds. But I was devastated. I'm grown up now. I don't cry over Christmas presents anymore. But that doesn't make Christmas any easier. Not only do I have my own expectations to manage, but I'm also affected by the expectations of everyone in my family. The grown-up side of Christmas can be intense. The cooking, the planning, shopping, decorating, fitting extra parties and programs, and Secret Santa, I found out yesterday, and Moonlight Madness, and everything else into a schedule that was full to begin with. The extra family time with its range of dynamics and loss of routine, I don't get to do as I see fit because there's half a dozen other adults who are in on the decision making. And we have to consider everybody's calendars. So to be fair, Christmas wasn't easy for my parents either when I was a child. I didn't understand it at the time, but there was a lot of tension in my extended family. My dad had married into a family that had a thriving remodeling business, and he was a contractor, and so he joined the family business, but he and my grandpa had very different ways of doing business. Dad always wanted to buy the best new tool that could get the job done faster, and Grandpa always wanted to use what they already had, and they drove each other nuts. So the result was volatile. So when Dad branched out to start his own business, it was good for everybody, but it meant that we were left out of the loop all the time. The rest of the family saw each other every day. We popped in on holidays and missed a lot of life in between. One Christmas, my grandma asked my mom if my brother and I would like sleds. Being the practical Dutch woman that she was, she said, no thanks, because we already had sleds. So Grandma spent the money on something else for us. I can't remember what. All I remember is seeing half a dozen sleds lined up against the wall behind the Christmas tree, enough for all the cousins, but none for us. We felt excluded. We felt left out, and it was a picture of how our family felt for years. The rest of them worked together and played together, spending time in the mountains, even going to Disneyland without us. Christmas had a way of shining a spotlight on the fact that we didn't belong. Maybe you've had Christmases like this too. Our Christmas holiday doesn't take place on an empty stage. It shows up in the middle of Act Two, in this drama that is life with a whole cast of human characters, with all their foibles. The addict, the perfectionist, the narcissist, the chronically anxious, the workaholic, the loner, the arguer, the jokester. Are you identifying all your family members on that list? Most of us can identify ourselves somewhere on that list. And the way we imagine the ideal Christmas is often far from what actually plays out. Those two family members refuse to celebrate together, forcing us to choose sides. This one is likely to be in a foul mood. I'll be high-strung. She'll be withdrawn. He won't offer to help. They'll be picky eaters. She'll drink too much. He'll complain loudly. My feet will hurt. We'll spend too much. They'll raise their eyebrows. Is it any wonder why some of us dread the holidays? Christmas doesn't take place on an empty stage. It shows up in the middle of life at full throttle. And the first Christmas was no different. Sweep away that image of a peaceful nativity. We know better. Is life with a newborn ever a silent night? And giving birth in a crowded house with distant relatives and their livestock is hardly a picture of peace on earth. The first Christmas had more than its fair share of disappointments and unmet expectations. The Jewish people had been hoping and praying for years, for centuries, for God to send them a Savior.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free.
God had promised to send the people of Israel a king in the line of David, a Messiah, someone who could crush those who oppressed them and finally set them free. But that was a long time ago. In the meantime, other nations had dominated and abused them. First the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. The Jews were weary of being mistreated. The Romans taxed them heavily and policed them ruthlessly. Jewish residents had no citizenship and no say in government. They were harassed about their worship and their way of life, but for centuries they held on to the promise that God would send this Messiah to crush their enemies and make them submit to God's rule, ushering the Jewish nation into a glorious new age. Finally, Christmas came. A helpless baby was born to a young virgin whose fiancé nearly called off the wedding. They had to travel across the country during her pregnancy for a census, which is the Roman oppressor's way of counting everybody to make sure they can extort the maximum amount of taxes to pay for an ever-expanding empire. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem only to find that their relatives' guest rooms are full. The implication is that they must sleep on the floor near the animals. The best cradle they can manage is a feeding trough. This is Christmas? This is the coming of the king in the line of David? This is the one who will crush the enemies of God? It's hardly worthy of an Instagram post, much less an angelic announcement. An angel had appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him about the child. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This must have come as a bit of a slap in the face to Joseph. For a people longing for deliverance from the Romans, imagine the effect when the hero shows up to save them from themselves. You are your own worst enemy. Ouch.
From my fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee.
When he's about 40 days old, Mary and Joseph head to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus at the temple. This is part of the Christmas story less well known, and to figure out what's going on, we need a bit of history. When God rescued the Jews from slavery in Egypt hundreds of years earlier, do you remember the story? There were 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and in the 10th plague, the firstborn son of all the Egyptian families died. From then on, God asked Jewish families to dedicate to him their firstborn sons. That's one reason Joseph and Mary visit the temple. But Mary has a second reason for going. Every Jewish mother offers 2 sacrifices for purification after childbirth. Childbirth is to be treated with great respect and reverence because it's a matter of life and death. So when a new mother has finished bleeding, she is to bring a lamb and a pigeon as an offering to God. If she's poor, too poor to afford a lamb, then she's allowed to bring 2 pigeons or 2 doves. And this is what Joseph and Mary do. Being poor, they bring 2 birds to symbolize Mary's cleansing. Not what we would expect for the birth of a king. While they're at the temple, Mary and Joseph meet an unlikely character, Simeon. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. And he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Simeon is an old man. He's been watching and waiting for God's deliverance his entire life. He sees baby Jesus, and somehow he knows instantly that the moment has finally come. God has answered his prayers.
Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art.
But Simeon doesn't stop with these celebratory words. He ends with a sober warning. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Jesus is not all puppy dogs and rainbows, apparently. His birth would make a horrible Hallmark movie. Instead, his coming exposes the hearts of every woman and man. People will either love or hate this man. Because of Jesus, lives will be ruined. This is what Simeon tells us. Secrets revealed, hearts pierced with a sword. And it doesn't take long. Before Jesus can walk and talk, King Herod catches wind that a special child has been born, destined to be king of the Jews. Herod calls himself king of the Jews, so this baby is a real threat to his own power. In his paranoia, he orders his men to kill all the babies around Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt as political refugees, just in the nick of time, thanks to a foreboding nightmare. But that's just the beginning. The birth of the Messiah is not what anyone expected. Very few silent nights. Jesus grows up and is ready to begin his work as God's Messiah, his anointed king, and it works out just as Simeon foretold when Jesus was just a wee little thing. Rather than a sword to pierce the Romans, Jesus' words are like a sword that pierces the hearts of all who hear him, even the Jews, exposing their hypocrisy. His first recorded sermon is in the book of Luke, chapter 4, and it ends with the Jewish congregation trying to throw him off a cliff. Literally. We can't embrace Jesus as our hero or teacher or prophet or king without his sword piercing our hearts too. His words are life-giving, but they require surrender on our part. He's in the business of releasing us from our sins and from our fears. Transformation begins by exposing what's deep down inside. Every one of us must decide, what will we do with Jesus? There's no neutral. We can't hold him at arm's length. We either let him do his work in us, or we reject him altogether. That's the surprise of Christmas. And it's not just the first Christmas or our first encounter with Jesus where this happens. Whether we've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, Jesus' coming has this effect on us every single year. In the frenzy of the holiday, what we care about most gets exposed. It becomes obvious. Our stress levels rise and fall with our expectations of ourselves and others. How will this look to the neighbors? What kind of friend am I? Why wasn't I invited? What should we bring? If we surrender our expectations to him, we're free to receive whatever he has for us. If we try to control things by clinging to our own expectations, we're in for a rough ride. Last year, I was nervous about Christmas. We planned to travel to Colorado to see my family, and then travel to Oregon to see my husband's family, and then come back here. Expensive, I know. Our daughter in Oregon would fly to meet us in Colorado and then travel back with us. So we'd be living out of suitcases in somebody else's space for 2 full weeks, packing and repacking. The thought of all the myriads of expectations represented by each family member made me nervous. But I was most nervous about myself. Would I be irritable when things didn't go my way? Could I serve selflessly in spite of my exhaustion? Could I just go with the flow? Our trip was marvelously smooth. Family members actually got along. Our days were peaceful and fun. Bad attitudes didn't rob us of family time. We were able to enjoy each other and embrace whatever happened next. This seemed to me like a Class B miracle.
Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
What is the desire of your longing heart this Christmas? More than anything. And what do you fear most of all? As we approach Christmas, That day that celebrates Jesus coming into our world, our desires get exposed along with our fears. So I leave you with this heartfelt advice for how to navigate Christmas this year. There we go. First, release your expectations for yourself and for others. Part of finding contentment is having a sober assessment of who we are and what we can reasonably accomplish in the amount of time we have in a day, given everything else we have on our plate, and given our unique set of skills or lack thereof. We can't do it all. And stress enters the picture when we try to do it all, expecting more of ourselves than what God does. Does he expect us to do all these things? If not, then why do we try to do them? Number two, refuse to numb your disappointment. When we feel things start to crumble and our expectations are unmet, the temptation for all of us is to try to numb the pain, numb the disappointment. We all have our own ways of doing this. Binge watching, binge eating, binge shopping, frenzied activity, shutting down emotionally, yelling at our kids, oversleeping, spending sprees, drinking perhaps, anything so that we don't have to feel that disappointment. In fact, some of you have become so skilled at numbing that you could honestly say, I don't think I have any expectations for Christmas, because you've stopped caring a long time ago. But numbing our disappointment actually prevents us from experiencing the gift of Christmas. Instead of numbing, here's what I recommend. Invite Jesus into the mess that is your real life. Come to him honestly, achingly, desperately. Jesus doesn't wait to enter our world until it's all neat and tidy and ready to post on Pinterest. He walks on stage in the middle of Act 2 when everyone else has forgotten their lines and the whole show is on the verge of disaster. That's his cue. It's the part he plays masterfully. Jesus is not overwhelmed by your schedule or shocked by your family dynamics. He didn't come to affirm us, but to redeem us. Transformation is what he's all about. Bringing joy and hope and rest in the midst of life's mess is what he does best. So invite him into that space. What will you do with Jesus this Christmas? Will you release your expectations to him of yourselves and others? Will you commit to not numbing your disappointment? And instead invite Jesus into the mess of your emotions, the mess of your situation. His coming will bring rest and hope and joy and so much more, but not when we're holding him at arm's length and trying to do things on our own.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Or in the words of another of my favorite Christmas carols,
the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for entering the mess of this world to bring hope and to breathe new life. We admit that we've been trying to do things on our own strength instead of leaning into who you are and trusting you. You know our fears and longings this Christmas. We offer those to you. Will you come into our hearts and our homes and set things right? Will you help us to release our expectations and to stare our disappointment right in the face and then to offer that to you? We thank you for not being overwhelmed by our lives and by our mess, and for loving us as we are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.